Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this 1 Corinthians, this epistle, is a corrective letter that the Apostle Paul is dealing with the saints at Corinth. And notice, they had so many problems, but they are still called saints in Christ Jesus, those who were called out from the unbelieving world into the marvelous light that is in Christ Jesus. And Paul then begins instructing them how they are to live their lives as believers. And this word comes to us also, beloved. It comes to us, it teaches us how we are to live our lives as those who are the redeemed. Not to be redeemed, but because you are one of the redeemed, how you live your life as one who is called by the name of Jesus Christ. And Paul wants to instruct this particular congregation and deal with the problems that they have had. And you notice the division that was going on within the church. Paul deals with that division. It's Christ is the one who was crucified for us. Not Paul, not Cephas, not Apollos. It's Jesus Christ. And we are to strive for unity in the church. And it's the Word of God that brings unity to the church. People talk about doctrine divides. It's the Word of God that also unifies. Doctrine unifies. And that's the genius of having the confessions in the church. It causes us to think the same thing as Paul calls us to, as we'll see further on in this epistle, that we are to all think the same thing. In the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace, we think through the Word, and therefore we make decisions and judgments according to the teaching of Scripture. It ought to be that way in the life of the church. Not feelings, not emotions, not our personal preferences, but what saith the Lord. That's always the struggle in the life of the church because, simply put, we have many in the church of Jesus Christ today who are simply lazy, who do not read the Word of God and want to call themselves a believer but have no idea what the Lord says in His Word. That's a travesty. That should not be. We cannot be of the same mind if we are not in the Word of God, and the Word is washing our minds. We're being washed with the water of the Word. We are being transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we might think God's thoughts after Him. So that we might approach whatever situation in life and deal with it according to the teaching of God's Word. Whatever it may be. Paul is dealing with this issue now with regards to the worldly wise. You recognize that at regeneration, one is brought into the church of Jesus Christ, and you still have to contend with the baggage that you had when you were an unbeliever. The ways that you once thought, your mind needs to be recalibrated. You know you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but now it's a progressive growth causing us to think the way of the Word. Not the way of the world. The way of the Word. You know, the world doesn't have a problem with a lot of things. They ought to be problems for us. You know, within the last 6 months, I don't even know the time frame, but the homosexual agenda has hijacked the rainbow. The rainbow is God's rainbow, and the rainbow is God's covenant to mankind. It has nothing to do with the homosexual agenda. It's God's promise that He would never again flood the earth with water. And we need to say that loudly as the church of Jesus Christ. We have been way too timid as Christians. We have been way too closed mouth with regards to the truth and defending the truth. Do you understand that everything is a worldview warfare? Everything. Every moment of every day. No matter what anybody says to you, it's a warfare that's going on. They are simply declaring what they believe to be truth. And we take it all the time and never throw it back. We need to be those that stand for the truth of Scripture and simply say, when people say the things that they do, that is not true. It's contrary to the Word of God. And you don't have any basis to believe anything apart from the teaching of Scripture. Paul is wanting the church of Corinth to know this. and to stand firm in the doctrine of Christ and not be dissuaded from the truth that is in Jesus. It's the truth, beloved, that redeems. Lies do not redeem. It's the truth that sanctifies. Jesus said, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." We need the word. The word is truth. And the word sanctifies us. The word causes us to grow. It's by the truth that the Lord saves sinners. Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, and he's telling them to understand that the system of this world is under the sway of the wicked one. The system of this world is absolute foolishness. Notice what Paul says in our text. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the message preached to save them that believe." Notice what the Apostle Paul is dealing with regards to the world's wisdom. He asked the question in verse 20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer, the philosopher, the debater of this day? Where is he?" Paul is making a challenge here to the unbelieving world, the world system, the worldly wise, those that would be of the Fortune 500 of the philosophy of the world, those that are the brilliant people, you know, the cosmologists, those physicists who think they got all the things wired. Paul throws out the challenge. Bring it on. Because you are absolutely foolish in what you believe, and the Word of God demonstrates that. It's the wisdom of, Paul says, "In the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God." For all that the world has to offer, with all their big intellects of the worldly things, they can't come to know God. So think about this for a minute. Paul is leading to a point here with regards to the glory of God. But for all of man's learning and ingenuity and ability and the things that he has learned, he can't come to know God. And what he means is with regards to salvation. They know God in damnation. They know God as the Creator. They know Him in judgment. And again, this is one of the things that the church buys into. We talk about atheists today. An atheist is one who says that there is no God. An agnostic is one who said, "There's not enough information. I don't have enough information." It's actually, agnosticism is one who doesn't have any knowledge. That's what he's saying. Agnosis. I have no understanding. I have no knowledge. That's simply false. Paul says that all men know God. Every single man knows God. And when we say, "Oh, no, they don't know God," well, then we're just denying what the Scriptures teach. And again, we've bought into the philosophy of the world, haven't we? Because Paul says, knowing God, not a God, not some God, the true and living God, the only God that there is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what they do is they suppress the truth and unrighteousness and hold back what may be known of God. And they deny what they know in their heart. The law of God is in their heart, and they fight against it. In their conscience, they fight against the true and living God. And the church buys into this worldliness as if the unbeliever can have the commentary on his own life. Why would we believe an unbeliever rather than the only true God? Why would we rather believe what the unbeliever says about himself rather than what God has said about that unbeliever in His Word? You cannot approach an unbeliever on the commentary of his own life and think that you're going to make strides with him by believing and approaching the way he says he is. That changes your whole position. It changes the way that you approach him. But if you approach him that he knows that God exists, you approach him that way because that's what the word says, all of a sudden you can make inroads with him. And you can make inroads with regards to the truth. You can reduce his position to foolishness. I said to an unbeliever one time, with regards to counting, I asked him how he justifies numbers using mathematics, balancing his checkbook. He says, well, everybody balances their checkbook. Well, maybe. But you know what the unbeliever cannot do? He cannot account for balancing his checkbook. Because he himself says that we live in a relative world. If we live in a relative world, then tomorrow 3 plus 3 might be 12. Oh, he says, oh, that's foolish. It's only foolish on your worldview, not in the Christian worldview. Because it's God who sustains all things. There's uniformity in this universe, and the uniformity is declared by God who upholds all things with the word of his power. I have justification for balancing my checkbook. The unbeliever doesn't. Not on his worldview. But you see what he does? He says that everybody must balance their checkbook. Everybody knows that. Exactly. He's already pulled the mask off his own face, saying that he really doesn't believe what he says he does. We approach him from the teaching of Scripture. So Paul says, the worldly wise, for all their wisdom, did not come to know God. So what use is it? What use is the worldly wise? What use is the pagan philosophy? If they are true on something that they purport, then it's unnecessary because it's revealed in the Word then. You recognize that. You can't come to know God through all the philosophy of men. And if they do speak the truth on particular things, what they say is unnecessary because we have the Word. So then, boil it all down, the philosophizing of men is absolutely useless. It's damning to the soul. It leads men astray from the truth of God's word. And this is what Paul says. In the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know God. It pleased God in this way, through the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who believe. Notice who receives the glory when one is redeemed. Because it's not all of the learning of men. It's not what men have discovered. It's not what men have sought out. It's not what men have come up with. With all the learning that man has, he cannot come to salvation. Therefore, if you're redeemed, all glory goes to God. God designed it this way that there would be no boasting in his sight, but that men would give him praise. Through the foolishness of the message preached. The message of the gospel is foolish to those who are perishing. If you're perishing, the word of God is foolishness to you. If you are being saved, the word of God is the power of salvation to you. It's the zenith of wisdom. If you're being saved, the things of the world are the height of foolishness. If you are one who is not redeemed, the gospel message is something that's moronic to you. That's what it means, foolishness. It comes from the Greek term moros, moronic. The gospel is viewed and considered as moronic by the way of the world, by the worldling, by those who do not know Jesus Christ. God has always done it this way. Think about the foolishness in preaching. Noah preached for 120 years while he's building an ark. He's building, he's hammering, he's banging, he's going on, and he's preaching the truth, and he's despised by all those around him. He's considered a fool. What do you mean, rain? What do you mean the earth is going to be flooded? Notice it's believing God's word. That's the essence of it all. That's the essence of faith, is believing God. It's believing what he says. Do you this morning believe God? I didn't say, do you believe some things about God? Do you believe God? Is your life a nose count? How many of the professionals believe this? Or do you say, let God be true and all men liars? Do you believe God? That's the difference between salvation and damnation, is believing God. Not believing about, but believing his word. That's the essence of faith right there. Believing what God says in his word. Noah, build an ark, because the earth is going to be flooded with water. And Noah, moved with godly fear to the saving of his soul in his household, built an ark. Building an ark in the desert. The worldly wise would say, that's foolish. That's moronic. But it's the height of zenith of wisdom to obey God, isn't it? Abraham builds an ark. Abraham was one who told to go out. To go out to a place that he never even seen. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Believing the promise of God. Faith. He offered up Isaac by faith. Foolishness to the unbelieving world. And in doing so, he gave a sign of the propitiation of Jesus Christ. The substitutionary atonement of Christ. When he said to put Isaac on the altar. And the Lord then provided a lamb for the offering. And Isaac was taken off. A substitutionary atonement. Isaac was not sacrificed. The Lord was put on the altar in his place. As seen with the ram as the foreshadow. Foolishness in the eyes of the world. Absolute foolishness. Moses comes and he's being chased by Pharaoh's army. And he comes right up to the Red Sea. The children of Israel are all in a panic. And Moses goes to prayer. And the Lord tells him, Moses, it's not time to pray. Raise your rod. That raising a rod would part the Red Sea. Foolishness in the eyes of the world. How about the bronze serpent? Children of Israel are being bit by poisonous snakes because of their rebellion against the Lord. And the Lord tells Moses, erect a bronze serpent, put it in the midst of the camp, and tell the people to look to the bronze serpent. It wasn't the bronze serpent that was indifferent. It wasn't the bronze serpent that healed. It was simply the word of God and an act of faith in believing God. Those that did not believe God perished in the wilderness. 23,000 of them fell because they did not believe God's word. That's the essence of faith, beloved. Believing God's word. A bronze serpent cannot heal you. But the God who says, look, heals. And the act of faith believes the word of God. How about Joshua? He comes to Jericho, and the Lord tells him not to besiege the walls, not to get a siege mount and a battering ram to smash down the walls. He tells the Israelites to march around the city 7 days and blow their horns. Now, what general of this world today would say that is utter foolishness? Well, if God told you to blow your horn, you better blow your horn. And the walls of Jericho came down. You know, when they unearthed Jericho, the archaeologists, they found that the walls were flat down facing out. Kind of like a big hand played with a sandcastle. But the point is, nobody in the history of mankind has knocked down a city with the blowing of trumpets. But God said, this is what you do. Absolutely contrary to the wisdom of this world. Let me give another one from the Old Testament. Naaman the Syrian. Naaman is a general in the Assyrian army. And he contracts leprosy. So he hears as the prophet in Israel. So he wants the prophet for hire. He wants to give to the prophet Elisha something to be able to heal himself of the leprosy. So he goes, and Elisha doesn't even come out and talk to him. He sends one of his servants out and he says, go tell him to dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River. Naaman was furious. And he marched off and he said, I'm not going down there and dipping myself in that Jordan River. And one of his servants said to him, beloved leader, if he had told you to do a great thing, if he had told you to conquer a nation, would you have done it? Of course. He says, he's only asked you to go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. And the scripture says that he did. And in the 7th time when he came up, his flesh was like that of a skin of a baby. Utter foolishness in the eyes of the world. But the zenith of wisdom, it comes from the Lord. The Lord makes the wisdom of this world in its utter foolishness because it does not walk by faith in the one who holds the breath of all mankind in his hands. The greatest of all, isn't it? The greatest foolishness of all that the world has is Jesus Christ. God incarnate. God coming into this world in the form of a man, in the person of Jesus Christ. One person, fully God, fully man, to redeem sinners. To be mocked, to be spit upon, to be whipped, flogged, scourged. To have a crown of thorns pressed on his head. To be blasphemed, to say all manner of evil against God incarnate. To live a perfect life, fulfilling all the demands of the law. And going to the cross and laying down his life and suffering the infinite, eternal wrath of Almighty God. The inexpressible anguish, pains, and terrors which he suffered on the cross. And he did so in the place of sinners. And Jesus says, come to me and you'll be saved. And the world says it's utter foolishness. And this is the method, the means by which God saves those who believe. Come. Come and you'll be healed. Come and buy water and eat food without price. Come, Jesus says. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. It's believing the gospel. The message of the gospel is foolishness to the world. But it's the zenith of wisdom, isn't it? It's the zenith of wisdom because God declared it so. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Beloved, I have to ask, do you believe in the gospel? Not what you think may be the gospel. Not your testimony. Not your works. Not your action. Not your coming to church. Not you partaking of the Lord's Supper. Not your baptism. Not your church membership. Not your confirmation. Are you believing the gospel? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not these other things. These other things point to that only salvation in Jesus. Are you believing the gospel? Are you believing that Christ came into this world? God come in the flesh. If you do not believe that, you're of the Antichrist. You're opposed to the message which God has revealed in his word. Are you believing that God sent his only begotten Son into this world to live and to die in the place of all those that were given unto him before the foundation of the world? Do you believe that he was crucified? Do you believe that he suffered, that he drank the dregs to the bitter ends for you? Do you believe that he cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we would not be forsaken. Do you believe the message of the gospel? Do you believe that he rose from the dead on the 3rd day as the scripture has said? Do you believe that in his ascension, he now sits at the right hand of the Father in all authority and all power has been given unto him? And he is converting souls, and he is making his enemies the footstool of his feet. Do you believe, beloved, the gospel of Jesus Christ? There is no salvation apart from it. The world, by its wisdom, thinks that it can find out God, and God will not be found except by the method, by the instrumentality that he has given. And his name is Jesus. And if you don't know him, you don't know God. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. And it's not Jesus plus. It's not Jesus in your actions. It's Jesus in Jesus alone. All of his work in that alone is sufficient to satisfy the wrath of God against your sins. He is the only one who has fulfilled the demands of the law perfectly in our place. And when you trust in him, beloved, the transfer takes place. His righteousness imputed to you for your sins imputed to him. He dealt with them once for all. You bear them no more. Why would you want to add to that? Why would you want to put your works alongside of that? That's the unbelieving world, isn't it? That's the unbelieving mind. To think that you need more than Jesus. You do not need more than Jesus. You only need Jesus Christ. He alone satisfies the wrath of God. He alone has the authority to satisfy the wrath of God as the Son of God. He alone has the power to satisfy the wrath of God as one who is fully God and fully man in one person. Are you trusting him? You come here Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Are you trusting Jesus? Has Christ changed your life? Are you believing the gospel? Are you abandoning the worldly wisdom that leads to nothing? Paul says the Jews request a sign. Signs were always given to the Jews. And Jesus comes on the scene, fulfilling exactly what the Old Testament prescribed that the Messiah would be. And they did not believe. You remember the rich man and Lazarus. Send Lazarus. Go have him warn my brothers not to come to this place. Jesus said, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't hear them, neither will they believe if one rises from the dead. It's the gospel. It's the gospel that changes lives. Jesus fulfilled all the signs of the old covenant. John the Baptizer sent his disciples to Jesus saying, are you the coming one or do we look for another? He pointed to Isaiah 61. You tell them that the dead are raised up, that the blind are given their sight, that the deaf are given their hearing, the mute speak, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Exactly what the Messiah would do. The Pharisee says, we want to see a sign from you. No sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That's your sign. They're looking for a sign. Greeks want the wisdom. This, Jews and Greeks, we're all in there. If you're not Jewish, then you're a Greek, you're a Gentile. All of us fit in here. And if you're not looking for the signs and the wonders and all these other things, then you're one who says, give it, show it to me, prove it to me. My rational mind philosophizes with me. But Paul says, and it's interesting, it's present tense. The Jews keep on seeking signs. And the Greeks keep on seeking wisdom. The wisdom of the world. And Paul says, but we keep on preaching Christ. In the face of all of that unbelief, in rebellion and hostility to the gospel, Paul says, we keep on preaching Christ crucified. The hope of glory. Salvation is in none other. There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. None. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. None. So, for the love of mankind, for the love of sinners, we keep on preaching Christ crucified, which is the wisdom of God. He's a stumbling block to the Jews. and to the Greeks, foolishness. The stumbling block is where we get the word scandal. It's a scandal to the Jews. You see, the Jewish mindset is this, that we have a Messiah coming who's going to redeem us from Roman oppression. He's going to set up an earthly kingdom and restore the glory to Israel. And all the Old Testament taught a suffering servant who was going to come and suffer for the sins of his people and rise again, and there would be a consummation of all things at the end of time. But it wasn't then. They had their own agenda. They had their own program. And they did not believe their own scriptures. Beloved, do you have your own program and agenda? Or do you believe what God says in his word? You kids, if you're going to go to heaven, you're going to go by believing the gospel. You're going to go by trusting Jesus Christ. Parents were bringing their children to Jesus. And the disciples were angry and told them not to do it. And Jesus rebuked his disciples and he says, "Don't hinder them from coming to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Are you believing? You must believe. You kids, you must believe the gospel. You must come to Jesus. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot be dissuaded by the things of this world, by the wisdom of the foolish people of this world. You must hear the wisdom of God who says, "Come to me and you'll be saved." We preach Christ. But to those who are called, notice the called. This always refers to the internal call, the efficacious call. It's the call of God that reaches down into your soul and converts your soul. You'll hear Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." This is it. Through the gospel, the word of Jesus Christ is heard. His voice is heard. His sheep hear his voice and they come. They come to Jesus. They believe on Jesus. They trust Jesus. To those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, from the categories of mankind, believing on him, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the dunamis of God. In Christ, all things are held together. In Christ is the salvation of mankind. In Christ is the conquering king. In Christ is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. In Christ is the citadel. He is the fortress, the hiding place. He is the one who sustains all those who come to him. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And beloved, if he's the wisdom of God and we demonstrate it in the church, we follow him. You remember Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. They appeared. Peter says, "Let's build three tabernacles." And a voice then comes from heaven, and Moses and Elijah and Jesus are there, and the Father says, "This is my well-beloved Son. Hear ye him." Are you hearing Jesus? Are you listening to Jesus? You cannot listen to Jesus apart from the Word. If you truly believe the gospel, you truly believe that Christ is the power and the wisdom of God, you are one who has your heart in this word. And this word, by the working of the Spirit, transforms your life more and more so that you are one who says that Christ is all I need. He is salvation for the soul. That is what Paul wants us to hear this morning, is that Christ is the Redeemer. Don't trust in the worldly wisdom. Come to the zenith of wisdom. And it's found in Jesus Christ, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. In him is all the knowledge that we need. It's all there in Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we pray?